Good morning. I welcome everyone here this morning, and I extend my prayers as well to Kevin and Kim, and pray God blesses them through this child. It's amazing how often God, when you have a loss within your greater church family, there's also life, and I think that's always very fitting. Through Jesus' one death, he gave life to us all. And so often God couples those together. It's a part of life. A few weeks ago, I was driving, and it was on a Sunday. I was listening to a message, actually, from a preacher who had spoken on Matthew 13 and verse 33, speaking of the parable of the kingdom of heaven. Jesus likens to a woman putting leaven into flour. And I only caught part of this message, and I found it a little bit unsettling, what was being spoken of, and I'll kind of get into that a little bit, but I have nothing, obviously, no condemnation to the preacher. I don't know the person, and to be fair, I didn't even hear the whole message. I only heard the first half of it, but from what I had heard, it sounded like they were preaching a message that the kingdom is now, kingdom now theology, they call it. And essentially, if you've never heard that, that they believe that now, currently, we are living in the kingdom age that God has said that would reign for 1,000 years here on earth with Jesus. And they believe that it's kind of a metaphorical 1,000 years, or where most Bible believers will hold to it as being a literal 1,000 years. And I would certainly hold to that as well. They believe the world will get slowly better and better through unity and loving our community. And then Jesus will come to rule on earth as they set the kingdom up for him. Now, yes, we are instructed to go and preach the gospel to the ends of the earth and to teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and Holy Spirit. And yes, we are to love our neighbor and live a peaceable life as much as possible. Some people certainly don't want to have peace with us, but we are to show love to them regardless. And that is our duty, and you can certainly make changes within a family or a community, even within a nation. But to think that and proclaim that the world would get better and better over time through our good works is not only what God certainly has spoken against, but also can be incredibly dangerous, an incredibly dangerous assumption. It's the unbelieving who always perpetuate the lie that we can make this world a better place. And you hear that slogan, and it's not, in itself, isn't a bad thing. We should strive to make it a better place. But to think that you can do it without God, that it's up to man, is a false belief. We see that the world is not getting better. No, we can't, and it's certainly God who will in his timing. And I believe part of this belief that comes from this theology comes from a confusion of the terms kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God. Now, they are synonymous in many regards. They are used interchangeably through the New Testament, but there are two distinct elements to them. The kingdom of heaven always referred to the kingdom to come, meaning a future kingdom, the one that Jesus would rule over. You cannot have, obviously, a kingdom without a king, and we see that he is not here as king in the flesh. That would be putting the cart before the horse. Jesus currently resides in heaven, and he is coming to set up his kingdom on earth to rule as king in his timing. And that's why when Jesus taught his disciples how to pray in Matthew 6, he said, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come," praying that it would come. "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." The kingdom hadn't come when Jesus told them how to pray, nor has it come today. But here is where the kingdom of God differs. Although being synonymous, as I said, being one and the same as kingdom of heaven, it is different in that it is represented by the Holy Spirit within believers. If you listen to the words of Jesus in Luke 17 and verses 20 to 21, in Luke 17, Jesus says, "And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, 'The kingdom of God comes not with observation, neither shall they say, "Lo here," or "Lo there." For behold, the kingdom of God is within you." And we learn further in Romans 14, verse 17, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." And so when people misappropriate the term of kingdom of heaven to apply it to being now, because Christians are presently on the earth, it is a great danger of being deceived to accept the falsehoods of this world, to compromise, to believe that we can work together to make this a much better world without God. Yes, believers are called children of the kingdom. And yes, we are also called ambassadors for Christ. And our citizenship is in heaven. See, an ambassador doesn't live in the country that they were born in, not of their original citizenship. They only go back to their home when they are called back to their original country. We need to be called home as children of God first before he sets up his rule and reign. One of the major discrepancies also with the kingdom now theology from biblical truth is that if this world is to get better and better until Jesus returns, then how about the repeated warnings of a falling away? And that how would the tribulation period fit in the biblical narrative? 2 Thessalonians and 2, 1 to 3 speak of the timing of God taking his church out of this world and the beginning of the tribulation period. 2 Timothy 2 and verses 1 to 3. "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him." Jesus is coming to gather his bride that we refer to as the rapture. We even sang it in the one hymn this morning. And then he continues in verse 2, "that you be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as the day of Christ is at hand." The day of Christ is when he comes to judge the earth. So first, there must be a gathering, and then he will come to judge. And he continues in verse 3, "let no man deceive you by any means, for that day," speaking of the day of Christ, "shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." We know there will be a falling away. 1 Timothy 4, verse 1, Paul warns, "Now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." And 2 Timothy 3, verse 1, we read, "This know also, that in the last day perilous times shall come." Verse 5, "having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away." This is speaking of those within the supposed church. And finally, in 2 Timothy 4, verse 3, "for the time will come when they shall not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears." A falling away is certainly going to happen, and it is happening. Not a progressive cleansing of the earth. And so, equipped with the knowledge of God's word, let us read this song, or this parable, in Matthew 13 and verse 33. It is one verse that speaks of the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 13, verse 33. "Another parable spoke he unto them. The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till the whole was leavened. Now the position I believe the speaker was taking that I heard on the radio was that the kingdom of heaven was now. The woman, of course, would represent the church, and that the leaven was representative of the gospel going out to influence those in the world, to spread the gospel until it was filled the earth. Now let us break down each element of this verse within the biblical context. We've already looked at the term kingdom of heaven somewhat, and here now Jesus likens it to leaven, but not the kingdom itself. He's not saying the kingdom itself is leaven, but what leads up to the revealing of the kingdom of heaven will be like. The word leaven, I looked up, and in our English Bible, at least in the King James Version, it is listed 23 times in the Bible, 10 times in the Old Testament, and 13 in the New Testament. Now, if you set aside for a moment this verse in Matthew and the parallel verse in Luke 13, verse 21, you'll find that all 21 verses where it speaks of leaven, it represents sin and false doctrine. In the Old Testament, leaven was spoken of in Exodus, Leviticus, as something that was not to be added to bread the Israelites ate. We know that the Passover bread was made without leaven, symbolizing Israel leaving behind their pagan religion and their sin found in Egypt. The one notable exception where leaven was actually added to bread was Leviticus 23, verse 17, speaking of 2 different wave offerings baked with leaven and to be offered as first fruits to the Lord. These loaves of leaven, many scholars, and I would agree, represent sinful Jew and sinful Gentile brought together as one in the body of Christ to be offered up to God as first fruits. When Jesus rose, he was called the first fruits, and the church is part of the first fruits as well. But here, once again, leaven represented sin, the sin that you and I all have, that Israel had and has. It was to be brought before the Lord. Likewise, we read in Amos 4, verses 4 to 5, speaking of the impure sacrifices of unrepented Israel. Amos 4, verse 4, come to Bethel and transgress. At Gilgal, multiply transgression and bring your sacrifices every morning and your tithes after 3 years, and offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving with leaven, and proclaim and publish the free offerings, for this liketh you, O you children of Israel, saith the Lord God. Here we see that Israel is not living according to God. They are making sacrifices of sin. They are not repenting. They are not turning back to him. And it kind of corresponds with that parable, as we have the same imagery of this leaven. The number 3 is used in there as well. After 3 years, it is pointing towards there, I believe. But what does the New Testament speak of leaven? Because that is where we're reading from. Well, in all 13 instances, the Greek word used is zyme, and the word that translates as leaven, well, it means leaven. So that's not very helpful. Leaven means leaven. That's the first rule in the dictionary is don't use the same word in the definition. But that's what we get. So you have to look up, what does the word unleaven mean? Azymos figuratively means purity. So if unleavened means purity, then leaven would mean impurity, which is sinfulness. Now remember, Jesus is not saying the kingdom of heaven is sin. No, this is a parable in which he says it's like sin a woman took. Now the next question would be, who is this woman? Well, the church is certainly identified as a woman within the Bible, being the bride of Christ. But of course, with everything that God pronounces righteous and good, Satan will try to counterfeit. Satan's counterfeit church is known as the harlot church, sowing seeds of deception. And one of the most well-known biblical women who represents the false church, an evil woman, was Jezebel. She perverted Ahab's rule, promoted hundreds of prophets of Baal, false religion, and tried to have the righteous prophet Elijah killed. Jesus spoke of the false church teaching as like Jezebel when he warned the church in Thyatira in Revelation 2 and verses 20 to 23. In Revelation 2 and verse 20, there is a warning that Jesus gives to this church. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which called herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. So we see that they're seducing the people within the church. My servants, Jesus says, to commit fornication, that is the sexual impurity. And we think of how many churches have compromised in that regard. And to eat things sacrificed unto idols. Once again, talking about the sacrifices made. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication. God is merciful. He's always extending that olive branch, that chance of repentance. But Jezebel, she repented not. And behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searches the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. Now, why do many other Bible scholars agree that this parable is not speaking of the true church preaching the true gospel, but rather a false church sowing a false gospel? Well, I think part of it is mentioning leaven, but also, if we go back to our verse in Matthew 13, verse 33, it talks about the woman hid. She hid the leaven within the meal, within the flour. Nowhere in the Bible are we taught to hide the gospel. No, we're told the exact opposite. In fact, Matthew 5 and verse 14 to 16 speak of how we as Christians are to live. The teaching of the salt and light. And explicitly in verse 14 of Matthew 5, we read, "You are the light of the world, a city that is set on a hill that cannot be hid." It's not to be hid. And he continues to say, Jesus, "Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." It's not to be hid, it's to be seen. We are to be an ambassador of Christ. We are not perfect. I certainly am not. But God's light is to shine through us, to point others to the saving grace of our Lord. The word hid in this verse is the Greek word crypto, or crypt, I should say. And it means to hide, keep secret, or act secretly. It's where our English word encrypt comes from. To encrypt something means to convert something to code so it cannot be read. God certainly doesn't want his truth to be encrypted. He doesn't want his gospel to be hid. He wants people to be able to read it and understand it. No, like the parable of the wheat and tares, the wheat, like the flower, represents the true church, the children of the kingdom, while the tares are sown like leaven, represented by the children of wicked. We know wickedness is only going to increase in this world, and that the harlot church, although alive and prospering now, with the ideas of ecumenicalism, that meaning all religions should come together as one, not saying that Jesus is the only way, or ideas of prosperity gospels, that your health and wealth of this world need to be met, but don't think about eternity, or the many false prophets with claiming to be prophets of God with new revelations. These are all dangers. These are all part of what I would call the harlot church, these ideas. They're ideas from man. This will only increase until the very end. For I believe in the tribulation, that's when that one world religion will be revealed. And these will all be brought together. But what does that mean for us today, children of the kingdom? Well, as wickedness increases in the world and deception increases in the harlot church, we need to allow Christ to increase in our lives. John 3, verse 30, John the Baptist said, speaking of Jesus, he must increase and I must decrease. That should be our life motto, that God would increase daily in our lives, that his righteousness would reign in our lives more and more, and that my selfishness, my sinfulness, my fleshliness would decrease all the more, so that God would be glorified. Today, as our government officials warn us not to gather or to stay separated from people, and as restrictions may increase again, we don't know. And I think many of them are doing it for what they believe are health and safety reasons, and in some cases they maybe not. What is the natural outcome of these precautions? Well, they want to protect you, and perhaps in some instances it's necessary, but they ultimately separate us. Separation. If you're like me, maybe you enjoy watching those nature programs that they sometimes have. And I especially like when they have the big predators on there with the wolves and lions and how they hunt. And what is one of their greatest hunting tactics? To separate the weak, the young, the vulnerable, any they can from the pack. Now, I'm not saying that the health officials are trying to do that, but Satan will certainly try and use that. And you see that warning within the Bible. Jesus often warned about that. Matthew 7, verse 15, beware of the false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. 1 Peter 5, verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. 1 John 4, verse 1, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. And lastly, Ephesians 5, verse 6, let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon children of disobedience. I don't think God needs to warn us much more. He's given us ample warnings to be aware of those that would teach falsely. Many of us are staying home more these days, with businesses shut down and reduced working hours, and many may feel uneasy about going out. So you are perhaps turning to more radio or TV and internet programs, and there are some very good programs out there I think we can tune into. But for every good one, I would say there's probably at least 10 bad ones. And we need to be aware, even those that come in the disguise of Christianity, trying to sow leaven where they can. Jesus warned his disciples during his time to avoid the leaven of the Pharisees in Matthew 16, verse 6. Jesus said, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. These were the men of the law. They were supposed to teach the truth, uphold the truth. And they put all sorts of false laws out there and held people too. Paul, also writing to the Corinthians, warned them about sexual immorality and the many false doctrines out there, much like the spirit of Jezebel. In 1 Corinthians 5 and verses 6 to 8 of 1 Corinthians 5, we read, "Your glorying is not good." This is Paul writing to the Corinthian church. "Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that you may be a new lump as you are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." We are made unleavened through the righteousness of Jesus our Lord, through his sacrifice. And we need to test everything we hear and listen to, including everything that is taught and preached from this pulpit. Everything that I read from God's word should be tested to make sure it is sound. Together we are to seek with the Holy Spirit to purge out false doctrine and sin within our own lives personally to draw closer to our Lord. Now, the counter to the leaven that was added or hidden within the meal by the woman is to bring our sin before the Lord, so we ourselves are, as leavened bread, would be hid in Christ and made unto unleavened bread. I thank Uncle George for that psalm that he read. I'll reread Psalm 119, verse 11. "The word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." Colossians 3, verse 3 says, "For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." See, the leaven of my life, the leaven of us all, is hid in Christ, meaning he has covered our sins when we trust in him, when we give our lives over to him, so that we, as newborn believers, would not be hid to the world. We would be unhidden. The true church of God is opposite of that false church Jesus warns of. Where the false church leaven is hid in three measures of flour until it becomes all leavened, in the true church, leaven, the sin of the world, is laid upon Christ, who in 3 days defeated the power of sin to make that which was leaven to be unleavened. Romans 6 also speaks of how we are dead to our trespasses. Romans 6, verse 2 to 4. "How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead and by glory of the Father, even so we shall walk in newness of life." We are given newness of life, not to continue in our old nature. Yes, our fleshly sin nature is still there. It is still present. But we are not to give it space or time in our lives. The only characteristic of leaven that a believer is associated with is the actual physical rising element of it. As leaven allows bread to rise, so we too are raised up from death in Christ. It is not our duty nor possible for us to prepare the kingdom for our King. We are imperfect. No, it's Jesus who prepares us for his kingdom because he is perfect. And I'd like to just close with Galatians 2, verses 19 to 20. Galatians 2, and verses 19 to 20, once again we read, "For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." That's an awesome and wonderful promise that Jesus gave his life for us, that we would no longer be recognized or identified by God the Father as sinful, but would be truly purged out of that sin. Not that we're perfect, but that we appear perfect before him through the righteous blood of our Lord Jesus. Shall we stand for a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for each one who has gathered here. I thank you, Lord, for the wonderful news from Kevin and Kim that you would bless them and their little boy, that you would allow him to grow healthy and strong, and that you would help them in raising this child, that you would give them the support and allow them to know that our entire church is here to support and care for them as well. And I pray, Lord, that you would be with Darlene and Mike and Darlene's father and their entire family, Lord, as they mourn the passing of Darlene's mother, passing from this life into eternity. As a believer, Lord, we know, we trust in that, and that is what our hope is built on. And we know it is guaranteed for those who would trust in you. We just pray, Lord, that you, through the mourning, that you would bring peace and comfort, and in your timing, that they would turn to joy, Lord, as they celebrate the life that was lived. I pray, Lord, as we read through this verse, that we would all be searching your word daily, coming to you in prayer, confessing our faults, but trusting in you, Lord. And Lord, that you would guard this church that you have given us, that you guard each one of us in that what we listen to or where we may be, that we would test that which we hear, Lord. Test it against your word, for there is great deception in this world, and you call us to be light, and that is a high calling, one we cannot do without you, Lord, for you are the light that shines out of us and through us. And we thank you, Lord, that you would call us to faith, that you would call us from our sinfulness, and that you would purge us from our sins. We give you praise and honor and glory, and just thank you, Lord, for your amazing love, and that you continue to extend your grace and mercy even in this day, that others would come to faith. And pray, Lord, that that would be a burden upon the hearts of our families and friends, that we would be willing to share your love to them and to our neighbor, that they too would be receiving of your grace. We ask for your strength in this week, pray for your blessing and your guidance, and pray, Lord, that you continue to be with those that are having physical struggles, and if they may be enduring financial or spiritual struggles as well, Lord, that you would care for them, and may we turn to you for strength. And I pray, Lord, that you would unite us in truth and in your love. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.